22. 1 Kings 22. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Title of my message this morning is Micaiah, the 401st prophet. Micaiah, the 401st prophet. 1 Kings chapter 22. It says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord beside, that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat in each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron, and he said, Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. What I want to do this morning is to look at a day in the life of Micaiah, the son of Imlah. What we're going to see here is that he is the 401st prophet in a long line of prophets that were called to advise the king as to whether or not they should go up and besiege this city that I think had been taken away from them earlier. But what we're going to see here is that he was a true prophet. He was a true prophet of the Lord. He stood for Thus saith the Lord, regardless of what everybody else was saying or doing. He was determined to serve the Lord faithfully. And so what I want to do today is to challenge us to be like Micaiah, the son of Imlah, to be the 401st prophet and stand for the things of the Lord wherever we go and in everything that we do. Now just briefly here, the gist of the story here is that the king Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, has gotten together with the king of Israel, Ahab, and they've decided they're going to go together, bring their armies together and fight against this city that belongs to the Syrians. And so Ahab calls out his 400 prophets, and they're all, oh, go ahead, the Lord will prosper you, and you're going to take this. Jehoshaphat's a little like, is there anybody else? Because he just wants to really be sure. Jehoshaphat's a little more religious than Ahab. And Ahab says, yeah, there's one more guy. We didn't bother to call him, but I don't really like this guy very much. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let's see what he has to say. And he's actually going to tell Ahab, yeah, you go on up, but you're going to die if you do. Now, let me look at some things now that we can say here in relation to Micaiah, the 401st prophet. Number one, those who take a stand for the Lord and for the things of the Lord are not going to be very popular. If you take a stand for the Lord, you will not be popular. Again, verse 8 says, And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. So if you take your stand for the Lord, you are not going to be popular. here we see that Ahab hates this man. And the reason that he hates him is because he didn't tell Ahab what he wanted to hear. He was in the habit of saying, "Thus saith the Lord," to the king. Micaiah was just that kind of a man. And he didn't go along with the world. He didn't go along with what these other preachers were saying. And that he is hated. Let's read over here in just one little passage, John chapter 15. And we see here that Jesus tells us this same thing. This is John 15 and verses 18 and 19. John 15 verses 18 and 19. Jesus says this, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Over in 1 John 3:13, John writes, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." And so we know that people who love the Lord, take a stand for the Lord, we're not going to be popular. We're not going to be very well liked. You say, well, why? Is it because we're odd and strange? No. Is it because we are religious? No. It is because our religion, our faith, is one of holiness and righteousness, and it is one of no compromise. And the world just can't buy into that. You know, the world doesn't care how religious we are. The world doesn't care if you attend church 3 times or 5 times a week. The world doesn't care if you give a tenth of your income to the church or 50% of your income to the church. The world doesn't care if you don't smoke or don't drink or whatever you may do or not do. The world doesn't care how fanatic you are about your religion. In fact, the world doesn't care if you worship Jesus, Jehovah, Buddha, whoever you might come up with. The world doesn't even care if you want to worship Satan. But when you dare to say that the God you worship is the only true and living God, and that Jesus is the only Savior by which whose name there is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved, then you better watch out. Because when you preach that and you teach that, where there's no compromise, the world just will not buy that. You know, when you take a stand for the Lord, you are not going to be popular. You ever think of the early Christians? You ever wonder why they were hated like they were? I'm talking about in the first couple of centuries of the Christian era. You realize there was hundreds. I mean, literally. I know preachers exaggerate, but there was literally hundreds of religions in the Roman Empire. Why pick on Christians? What's one more little religion? One more little group of people? Well, the answer is because they were unwilling to pay homage to the Caesars. Which there was nobody really believed the Caesars, you know, the emperors were divine, but you have to pay, you know, you have to be patriotic and sprinkle incense on an altar to show your patriotism and, you know, that kind of a thing. And, early Christians wouldn't, acknowledge the other gods of the state and that kind of thing. And they were thrown to the lions simply because they could not compromise and go along with all that religious stuff that they were doing. And so if you take your stand for the Lord, you are not going to be popular. Secondly, we want to see here that Micaiah did not go along with the crowd. Look here in verse 12. If you still have your Bible open to our text, in 1 Kings 22, verse 12 says this. It says, "And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." And so Micaiah did not go along with the crowd, and neither should we as Christians. See, Micaiah was a nonconformist. You could read over there, we probably should turn there, but we won't, but first chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1 there, it says, "Be not conformed to this world." Christians are to be nonconformists. The messenger in verse 13 that we just read, you know what he's saying? Come on, Micaiah. Listen, everybody's in agreement on this. Everybody's doing it. Don't be an oddball. Don't be a square. Just go along. All 400 of these prophets are saying the king's going to be successful. If he goes up against the city of Ramoth-Gilead, just go along with the crowd. But Micaiah says, no, that's not how it is. That's not how it works when it comes to a true man of God or a true Christian. Micaiah says, "Thus saith the Lord." What the Lord tells me is what I'm going to tell the king. It didn't matter if all 400 prophets were saying something else. It was, thus saith the Lord. And if Micaiah was living today, it wouldn't matter what the rest of Christianity was doing. It would be, thus saith the Lord. And that's how it ought to be with you and I. If it is unbiblical, it's wrong. If you can't find it in Scripture or some analogy to it, some reference to something, it would be wrong. And it looks to me like everywhere you go today, there is compromise. Can you believe the kind of stuff that's going on in the typical church? I mean, the kind of games and just horrible stuff that's going on in the name of Christ that has no biblical, basis whatsoever. You know, the mindset today is if other Christians are doing it, if other churches are doing it, well, what can be wrong with it? Well, if it's not biblical, it's wrong. You know, and this is just maybe slightly off the point here, but you take these churches that are doing things like holy laughter. I mean, they say this is a big thing. After they dismiss the service, they all start sitting around like we're doing right here. All of a sudden, somebody starts to giggle. Maybe some of you have seen some of that on television. And next thing you know, somebody else, before you know it, everybody's laughing and rolling up and down the church aisles. And I've told some people, I said, where do you find that in the Bible? I'd be afraid to do something in the name of Christ, in the name of God, that you can't find in the Bible. And they think this is great. And all these other kinds of things that they're doing, dream interpretation, and people, you know, waking up in the middle of the night to write down their dreams and try to find, what's this message that God has for me? Where do you find that in the Bible where the Christian is to write down their dreams and then try to figure out the message that God has for us? That's not Bible. You ought not to do anything that's not biblical. And so, there's this tendency in all men, mankind, to go along with the crowd instead of thus saith the Lord. And so we need to be on guard against that. Now let me say this. We don't believe in being old-fashioned for old-fashioned's sake. And there's nothing wrong with going along with the crowd if the crowd is going in the right way. But rarely, if ever, is the crowd going in the right way when it comes to religious things. Listen, if some new fad comes out, and it's not immodest or immoral, there's nothing wrong with that. I remember when I was first saved, and everybody had this pet rock. Do you remember that back in like 1970? I mean, to me, I thought it was stupid, okay? But, you know, as long as you're not praying to that rock, you're not hitting me on the head with that rock or throwing that rock through my window, I don't care if you have a pet rock. You know, you carry around a little basket and things. But there are a lot of fads that come along that are immoral and ungodly, and that's stuff that we cannot go along with. You know, the majority was not right in this case. Again, in verse 6, I'll just quickly read it. It says, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. So we got about 400 men to one here. We got 400 preachers, big preachers, saying, oh no, this God is speaking to us. Listen, Ahab, you go up and you will take that city. Don't be afraid. Go take that city. Well, the majority, of course, was not right here. In Matthew chapter 7, maybe you ought to read this, because these are kind of verses that we should read over and over and over again. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Let me just quickly read that. And Jesus says this, and this is an important warning. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate, and that word straight means narrow. That's not an old spelling for the word straight. That's like a straight jacket, the Straits of Gibraltar. That's like a real narrow place. This, to really come to Christ and to be saved, it's not as easy to find as most people think. So enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth on to life, eternal life, says, and few there be that findeth. And so the majority is rarely, if ever, right in religious things. I think in verse 13, listen to this again, back in our text. You see what this guy is saying? The middle part of the verse is the messenger that went to go call the 401st prophet. He says, behold now, Micaiah, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. You see, speak that which is good. That's what the world wants us to speak. You know, preach love. And we believe in preaching love. But we also believe in preaching the rest of the counsel of God. But the world wants us to preach love. We won't turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4 there, where Paul is telling Timothy that in the last days people would I can't get the thought there. But they'd heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they would not be sound to the faith, and that kind of thing. And that's the kind of thing we're seeing today. I mean, we are definitely living in those. In fact, let me just turn there and read that. So for some reason, I can't. My brain is not grabbing hold of that. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a good verse. Verses 2 and 3, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables." And if we are living if we are living in the last days, we're certainly living in these days right here. I mean, people have turned their ears away from the truth. They're not interested in anything that the Bible has to say. If it works, if everybody likes it, if it'll get a big crowd. There's a church in Lexington, by the way, who they had the preacher on television some years back, and they asked me, "Well, you know, how did you get such a big crowd? How did you build this thing?" He said, "Well, he got some people in the church." He said, "I want you to go around. I want you to ask the people, what do you want in a church? I mean, what is it that you're looking for?" And these people went out and talked with everybody. And so, the things that they wanted are the things that this preacher then decided to put into the church and built this great big monstrosity. And that's what we're talking about here. Going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that is, you know, the people are going to want to get their ears tickled, scratched. And so whatever they want is what the preacher, the peddler, and that's what we have in a lot of our churches, what the people want, the people get. And that's what Paul here is telling Timothy. Over in Isaiah 30 and verse 10, one of the things that the people were doing there, God's people were saying, "Speak to us smooth things." They were wanting smooth things. You can read over in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he realized that those three boys weren't going to bow down to his idol, you know what he said? He said, "Listen, boys, just when you hear the music, just bow down." See, the world wants us to compromise. "Just bow down and all will be well." And those boys said, "Listen, we don't have to be careful to answer you on this. I mean, you know, we're not going to. The Lord will deliver us. He may, you know, we may be in the fire, but our Lord who we believe and serve, He can deliver us from the fiery furnace." And so the world wants us to speak that which is good. The world wants us to compromise and to go along with their plan. So I ask you this question. I asked it last night. Are you going along with the crowd? You know, there is no assurance to anybody, no assurance of salvation to anybody who is going along with the crowd. If you're not walking on the straight and narrow, now you may indeed be saved, but there is no assurance. There's no verse in the Bible you can point to that gives you any assurance that your salvation is genuine if you are not walking the straight and narrow. Again, I read this verse last night, Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so, you know, if you say you're a Christian and you're living like the world, you're living after the flesh, listen, if you die, don't be surprised if you wake up and you find yourself in hell and not heaven. And so are you going along with the crowd? You know, and this is my third point, the world wants to silence the 401st prophet. Look here in verse 27. Let's go down here. We won't read the entire chapter. But the world wants to silence the 401st prophet. Verses 26 to 28. It says here, and there's a lot in this chapter that would be worth reading. It says, "And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction till I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said," this is Micaiah, "hearken, O people, every one of you." See, when Ahab heard the message of Micaiah, he says, "Go put this guy in prison." And Micaiah said, "Listen, if you do come back, then the Lord hasn't spoken by me." But you know, from the beginning of time, there has been a war waged between the powers of darkness and the power of light, between unrighteousness and righteousness, between falsehood and truth, wrong and right, evil and good. You read through the Old Testament, you'll see they've always tried to silence the 401st prophet. Sometimes they succeeded, sometimes they didn't. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 11. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And now note this, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so we know when we take a stand for the Lord and we live for the Lord, they will try to silence us. Take John the Baptist. They silenced him, did they not? A lot of people think John the Baptist went around a big seashell like all the pictures, Bible story books, and he's baptizing people by sprinkling. Of course, we know that is wrong. But listen, John the Baptist preached hard. He said this on one occasion to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist told Herod he was living in adultery because he was married to a woman that didn't have scriptural divorce. And he was silenced for preaching against the sin of divorce. You know, you can read the traditions of the apostles. And it appears that all of them, according to tradition, which probably they are true to a pretty good degree, they were stoned, some were crucified, some were beaten to death. They think they silenced Jesus, did they not? I mean, why would you kill a man like Jesus? All he did was good things. He healed people. He helped people. He fed the poor. And yet, they say they silenced him, but we know that they didn't. They did crucify him. And again, it was the religious crowd that put him to death. It wasn't the Romans. He had to get Roman permission, but it was the religious crowd. And when you think about it, see, Jesus didn't follow the religious crowd. Just like Micaiah is not following the religious crowd here in his day. In fact, Jesus exposed the religious crowd for what they were. They were hypocrites. I don't think we'll turn and read there. I was going to read a little section out of Matthew 23 where he goes on and he exposes the Pharisees. He says, you know, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They majored on the minors. I mean, that's a pretty good indication of somebody who's a radical. When you take some little thing and you make it a big thing instead of majoring on the majors. They strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And, I mean, they had everything. They were all mixed up. And Jesus exposed them for what they were. And so if you take a stand, people will try to silence you. Now, in our country, at least not lately, it will not be physical harm, but if you've lived very long and you've tried to be a good Christian where you go, they will hinder you. Sometimes they'll discredit you. I know a lot of people have been hindered from maybe getting a raise or a promotion. I remember Brother Terrell, Gail Terrell, preacher friend of ours. I think it might have been before he was in the ministry proper, but he sold chemicals. And when he would take a client out, he would not take them to a restaurant where they could buy alcohol. And when the boss found out that he wasn't doing that, that's the way you get sales. You take them out, get them loosened up a little bit, and then they get them to sign the line for a contract. And it came down that he was getting ready to get fired. So he quit before they could fire him. I remember reading a book by Dr. Culp. This man was working on his PhD in biology or something, and the Lord saved him. Well, guess what? When the Lord saves you, you kind of usually forget about all that evolutionary stuff. And when his professors found out that he no longer bought into the theory of evolution, they did everything they could to keep him from getting his doctor's degree. They said, well, you're just a mediocre student. You're not really deserving of a doctor's degree and this kind of thing. And so, you know, in our society, when you stand for the Lord, they will try to silence you in one way or to discredit you in some way or another. Well, listen, in verse 29, I want you to see here that if you take a stand for the Lord, you will have an effect on others around you. Verse 29 of our text, listen to what happens here. It says, so the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel, now note this, said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Isn't that strange? The king disguises himself. Now, my guess is that he's a little worried. He doesn't want to be conspicuous. Because why? Because generally, when they go into battle in ancient warfare, you go after the king. You kill the king and pretty much everybody else will run back home. Now, why did he do this? Why did he want to hide himself? Well, my guess is that he knew that Micaiah always spoke in the name of the Lord. And he was probably a little bit nervous because Micaiah says, listen, you go up to Ramoth-Gilead, you're going to die. I wish we could have read the vision that Micaiah told the king that he had and how the Lord revealed it to him. See, it didn't matter if all 400 of the prophets were saying, go up and you'll be successful. No, my guess is that down deep, Ahab knew that Micaiah was the real thing. And I think it's the same way with real Christians today. If you are the real thing, people around you know it. And you will have an influence on them. Now, we may never know what kind of influence we have on our lives, have on the lives of others around us. But if you're living for the Lord, I mean, if you really are a Christian, your life is balancing and you're living it the way you ought to live, listen, you can mark it down that you are influencing the people around you, where you work, your family, at school, wherever it may be. The Bible says we're the salt of the earth. Listen, you put salt anywhere and it has an effect to some degree. The Bible says we're the light of the world. You ever think how what our society would be like today if there wasn't Christians in America? I mean, do you realize how degenerate this country would be? But no, we're a preserving influence on our society. We're the ones that kind of... Listen, euthanasia would have been accepted years ago in our society. Do people get too old? Let's get rid of them. They're just a drain. I mean, we got all these nursing homes and hospitals and hips and this and all the things we got to do to keep these old people alive. You'd be surprised what they're doing over in Europe now. You get too old and you're no longer productive and you're draining, you're taking more away from us. Listen, they give you a pill and they put you to sleep and that's the end of your life. And even then, it's the Christians that are holding it back everywhere. That kind of thinking and all the other horrible things that we're seeing in our society. So conformity works both ways. And so when you live your life as a Christian, you can mark it down that you are influencing somebody. Now lastly, I want you to see here that God's Word is sure. Look here in verse 34. Micaiah had prophesied that... Ahab would die if he went into battle. Verse 34 now of our text says, "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians. And he died at evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went out a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dog licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake." Now the rest, I guess maybe that's as far as I want to read there. But see, God's Word is sure. Some of this is a prophecy that I think it was Elijah had also made about Ahab some years ago. But Micaiah prophesied to Ahab, if you go up to battle, you would die. And so here we have this nameless, aimless bowman, and Ahab dies. And so God says what he means, and he means what he says. You can't hide from God, even if you disguise yourself. And so God's Word is sure. And I'll close with this. If you are lost, God's Word is sure that if you will turn to Jesus Christ, that if you will believe on Him with all your heart, He will pardon your sins. He will give you eternal life. In fact, the Bible speaks of giving in 1 Corinthians 15. We are going to be given, Christians, you and I who believe, we're going to be given immortality. That is, I mean, there's no chance. People say, well, what if I go to heaven and I've been given eternal life, but then somewhere down the road God says, you know what, I don't like you after all. Listen, that's not going to happen. We're going to be given, God's love is eternal, but you know all these hypotheticals that these smart alecks come up with. But listen, if you're lost, you can be saved today. But God's Word is also sure when He says, if you die lost, you will stand before God at the judgment by yourself, without a Savior, without a lawyer, without an advocate, and you're going to have to answer for your sins, and it is not going to go well with you. And so may God help us all to be like the 401st prophet. And I'm not talking about this thing of crusaderism. I don't like that. I know some preachers who, in your face, I'm going to straighten everybody out at work. You know, that's not what we've been called to do. Did you know that Micaiah, they didn't call him, if you remember. They called the 400 prophets, but they didn't bother to call him. He didn't say, well, let me in there. I want to advise the king too. I got something to say to that king. No, he minded his own business. But then when he was asked, when he was asked to give his opinion or his advice, listen, it was thus saith the Lord. He didn't soften it. He didn't add to it. It was just thus saith the Lord. So we're not in saying taking a stand. We could read over there in chapter 6 of Ephesians where it says, take a stand and having done all, stand with the sword and the breastplate of righteousness and all of that. So when I'm saying we need to take a stand, we're not talking about being radicals or this crusaderism. I'm going to straighten everybody out. No, just live it. Listen, be a light, be the salt of the earth. And then as you have an opportunity, somebody starts talking about abortion, don't shy away. Say, no, abortion is a sin. I mean, you are taking human lives. They bring up some other kind of bad behavior. You know, take your stand. Say to people, say, well, one religion is as good as another. No. Say, listen, the Bible says this. Now, you may not believe it. I'm not going to fight with you. But the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And apart from Christ, there is no salvation. So it's just thus saith the Lord. So may God help us to be like Micaiah, the 401st prophet. Brother Reynolds.